O Lord, our God, do thou grant that we may ever have discernment to discern between truth and falsehood, between right and wrong, and do thou grant that we may have such sensitivity to the truth and to that which is right, that we shall be aroused to opposition and even to indignation against all that is contrary to thy holiness, to thy revealed will, and to the demands of thy law. Grant that we may crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts in ourselves, and do thou forbid that we should ever compromise with the unbelief that is in the world or in the church. Grant, O Lord, that we may be jealous for the honor of Christ, for the purity of his body, and for the faithful witness of him, of those whom he has called to be his witnesses in the world. May we, O Lord, be ever alert to the demands of his vocation, and may we fulfill our ministry with fidelity and joy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now the Lord has kept his position respecting man's primitive condition. And first of all, we have what they themselves, the Roman Catholics, call the state of pure nature. The state of pure nature. That man was created at the beginning of soul and body. That is, of two distinct and diverse elements. The one with corporeal impulses and desires, and the other with the higher exercises of reason, conscience, and will. This primitive condition, this condition which arose from God's original creative act, is one in which man is endowed simply with natural gifts. With natural gifts. Dona naturalia. And it is called in Roman Catholic theology a state of impuris naturalibus. Impuris naturalibus. Acceptable. Convenient translation. Other than to say in a state of pure nature, in purest naturality. This state is one in which man possesses all the attributes necessary to his nature as man. But destitute of those graces which adorn human nature. Destitute of those graces which adorn human nature. This This condition is one in which there is concupiscence. But this concupiscence is not sinful. It isn't sinful. It is simply a state in which there are these diverse appetites and impulses. Diverse appetites and impulses. Arising from the diverse constituents of his metaphysical being. Sensuous appetites and impulses arising from the corporeal, and higher exercises of reason arising from the spiritual. There can be no fault to this concupiscence because it is not a diversity that arises from the will of man. Proceeds from the very constitution with which man was created. Now we come to Romans 2, which I have called the pugna concupiscentiae, the conflict arising from concupiscence. Conflict arising from concupiscence. Although this state of nature is not one of sin, it is nevertheless one in which there is a tendency on the part of the lower impulses to break through the limits of reason. A tendency to break through the limits of reason. And when they do break through the limits of reason, then you have the concupiscence of the flesh, which is sinful. Concupiscence of the flesh, which is sinful. Now, in many Roman Catholic theologians, this tendency is not more, is not construed to be more than tendency. But in some of the ablest and most representative of Romish theologians, it is construed as a conflict. A conflict between the lower and higher elements in man's nature. Conflict. Which would inevitably develop. By degrees, inevitably developed because of the composite nature of man's being. You'll find a quotation from Bellarmine on page 104 of the textbook, which is very, very clear to this effect. He calls it a fight, a battle, a conflict. And I'll translate that paragraph. It's at the middle of page 104. It must be understood, first of all, that man naturally consists of flesh and spirit, and therefore partly with the beasts and partly with the angels has affinity of nature, has common nature. Partly with the beasts and partly with the angels as a common nature. And therefore, by reason of the flesh and affinity with the beasts, with the other animate beings, of course, affinity with the beasts, he has a certain propension to corporal good. Corporal good. And sensible good in the sense of, not sensible in our sense of the word, but pertaining to the senses. That's corporal and sensuous good, the best translation. Towards which he is borne along by sense and appetite. By reason of the spirit and affinity with the angels, he has a propension to spiritual and intellectual good, to spiritual and rational good, towards which he is born by intelligence and will. Now here's the insignificance. But from these two diverse or contrary propensions, from these two diverse and contrary propensions, there exists in the one and the same man a certain fight, a certain conflict, a certain battle, pugnam quandam, a certain battle, and from this conflict, still battle, pugnam, and from this conflict, an inherent difficulty of doing what is good, while the one propension hinders the other.
On which end?
there exists in one and the same man a certain fight. From that fight, an inherent difficulty of doing good, as long as the one propension hinders the other. Now there is no Bellarmine is quite representative on that, because Thomas Aquinas, much earlier than Bellarmine, about 3 centuries earlier, took the very same position. He used this term pugna. Well, so much for that. Now we come to third. The superadded gifts. Dona superadded. Whether this condition of concupiscence is regarded as simply tendency or as actual conflict, it created the necessity for the bestowal of the dona superadditor. In the older Roman Catholic theology, this is spoken of as donum superadditum, as the superadded gift. And it is called original righteousness, justitia originalis, original righteousness. And the purpose of this supernatural or superadded grace is that the sensual and supersensual, the sensual and supersensual elements in man's being were maintained in harmony, the one with the other. By this gift of original righteousness, according to the older formulation, by this gift of original righteousness, man was brought into the closest communion with his Creator, into the closest communion with his Creator. And man was exalted above human nature and made to participate in the nature of God. It is important to bear in mind that this gift is due to special grace on God's part. But Mueller calls a special condescension of the Almighty. God was under no obligation whatsoever to endow man with this added grace. It is therefore superadded and supernatural. But in more recent, and that goes back quite a long time, close to 100 years, in more recent Roman Catholic theology, these superadded gifts, dona superaddita, are divided into preternatural and supernatural gifts. Preternatural and supernatural. And what the older Roman Catholic theology calls supernatural this Roman Catholic theology calls preternatural. And of these preternatural gifts, there are two, namely immortality and integrity. Immortality, integrity. Preternatural, superadded gift of immortality was necessary in order to free man from the necessity of dying. Deliver man from the necessity of dying. Roman Catholic theology is explicit in teaching that death is a necessity. In hearing the corporeal nature of man. Necessity inherent in his corporeal nature. Hence, if man were to be immortal, this required a superadded grace, superadded gift. The second preternatural gift is that of integrity. Integrity. And that refers to the harmony established between the component elements of man's nature. The harmony between the component elements of man's nature. It is this integrity that overcomes the conflict existing in the state of pure nature between the corporeal and the spiritual. Now, the supernatural is to be carefully utterly distinguished from the preternatural.
And this is called sanctity. 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 By this supernatural grace, man was made a partaker of the divine nature. Elevated to a higher order of existence. Endowed with that which is above the essence and exigency of any created nature. Adopted into the position occupied by the only begotten Son, and given the capacity for the beatific vision. Did I hear somebody speaking? Did I hear someone ask a question or something? Yes?
Sir, did you say beatific or
beatific? Beatific vision. Do you say beatific? Perhaps you do. Beatific. See, beatific. Well, now, at this point, it is necessary to be reminded that when man fell, he lost all of these preternatural gifts, preternatural and supernatural gifts. Well, now, at this point, it is necessary to be reminded that when man fell, he lost all of these preternatural gifts, preternatural and supernatural gifts, he lost them. And that is, after all, the calamity of the fall. And since he lost these gifts, he reversed this condition called Pugna concupiscentia. He reverts to the position in which he was, in a state of pure nature. Now, one other question arises in connection with this subject of the Dona Superandita. When was man endowed with these preternatural and supernatural gifts? When? Historically, there was sharp difference of opinion among Romish theologians on that question. The Scotists, those those following dumb Scotists. The Scotists maintain that an interval elapsed between the original creation of man in puris naturalibus and his elevation to grace. Time elapsed. That is the position, for example, taken by Peter Lombard and Bonaventura. But Thomas Aquinas contended that these superadded gifts were given at creation, from the very beginning of creation. So that these, as far as time is concerned, the state of pure nature, and that bestowed by the dona superadita, were contemporaneous. And that appears to be the prevailing view among Roman Catholic theologians today. No time elapsing between the original creation and the endowment with dona superadita. You have noticed that in some of the older Roman Catholic theology, original righteousness, justitia originalis, is defined in terms of what later is called integrity. So you see that there has been a considerable refinement and expansion in more recent Roman Catholic theology on this question of the dona superadita. And therefore it is very necessary when dealing with Roman Catholic theology now most representatively is to speak not simply of donum superadditum after the pattern of older Roman Catholic theology consisting in origin of righteousness, but of the dona superaddita, the superadditum defined as preternatural and supernatural. Now we come to number four, which I have brought. Imago Dei, the image of God. What does Roman Catholic theology say with respect to the image of God in this schematism? Well, unfortunately, there is no unanimity. There is not unanimity on this question in Roman Catholic theology. Some Roman Catholic theologians make a distinction between image and likeness. Image and likeness. And image is regarded as belonging to the state of pure nature. And pertains to the spirit of man per se. That God made the spirit of man to his image. To his image. And therefore the image God belongs to man as man. Belongs to man as man. That is what you find, for example, in the older Roman Catholic theology. That is the viewpoint represented by the Council of Trent, for example. And you find it particularly in the Catechism of the Council of Trent, which is a companion volume and is very important. The Catechism of the Council of Trent. Likeness, however, has been regarded by such Roman Catholic theologians as a superadded gift of grace. A superadded gift of grace. But other Roman Catholic theologians, and I think this is more representative of present-day Roman Catholic theology, other Roman Catholic theologians do not make this distinction between image and likeness. They do not make it. And regard both image and likeness as gifts of grace. As gifts of grace. However, that position does put Roman Catholic theology in a rather difficult position on its own premises. Puts Roman Catholic theology in a rather difficult position. And so the position is taken that in a certain sense, in some sense, the image of God belongs to the very soul of man. In some sense, the image of God belongs to the very soul of man. However, not in the full sense. Not in the full sense. Because, out of deference to such passages, as 2 Peter 1:4, which, remember, speaks of our becoming partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, and 1 John 3:2, remember, says it hath not yet been made manifest what we shall be, but we know that when it shall be manifested, we shall be like him. On the basis of such passages, the image and likeness of God are more properly regarded as superadded, even as supernatural. And would belong, I think, if I might so judge, belong particularly to the gift of sanctity. Sanctity. Because when they are defining sanctity, Roman Catholic theologians are defining sanctity, they use that very text from 2 Peter 1:4 but the doctrine that man is elevated above the essence and exigency of human nature. Elevated above the essence and exigency of human nature. Now I could give you various references to support this latter view as the view that is represented in Roman Catholic theology today, that image and likeness are properly regarded as superadded, as specifically supernatural, also in a certain sense, aliquomodo is the term, in a certain way, the image of God belongs to the very soul of man. But how Roman Catholic theology would work out that sort of discrepancy, I don't know. Now, by way of appendix to all this, I didn't want to perplex you. I think it's the simplicity, after all, of this schema. I didn't want to perplex it by saying that, by noting that Roman Catholic theologians speak of two additional superadded gifts, namely impassibility and infused knowledge. Impassibility and infused knowledge. Now, impassibility would be freedom from suffering, and infused knowledge would be the impartation of knowledge that did not belong to man in his state of pure nature. But Roman Catholic dogma up to date, Roman Catholic dogma does not include these two additional gifts. Does not include these two additional gifts in the dona superadita. Perhaps someday all his dogma will include these, because it is always a development. Romish dogma from time to time, someday they may be included, and I suspect, though I wouldn't be certain of this, but I definitely suspect that if they are included in Roman Catholic dogma, they would be regarded as preternatural rather than as supernatural. Well, that's the outline. I now come to the criticism. The criticism of this Roman Catholic position. Degrading view of man's metaphysical constitution. A degrading view.
because it supposes that there is a native incompatibility between the component elements of man's being, namely between flesh and spirit. In Balaam's terms, there is a disease, a languor that needed a remedy. Disease, mortis, a languor that needed a remedy. Or in Aquinas terms, this battle of concupiscence, which he says is not derogatory to human nature, but nevertheless requires a supernatural grace or gift to prevent this sinful concupiscence, which would inevitably result, supernatural grace to prevent the sinful concupiscence, which inevitably results. So on the most restrained Roman Catholic construction, conflict proceeding from the composite nature of man, necessarily arises. Now I say that one's a thwart. One's a thwart the uniform representation of Scripture, that there is no inherent incompatibility in the nature of man. That is what we found already when we were dealing earlier with the nature of man. I say that is what we found to be the distinctive feature of the biblical teaching, in contrast with all pagan thought. Respecting the incompatibility between the spirit, material element in man's being, so that the ideal of human existence is to be relieved of the degrading influence inevitably exerted by the corporeal, the material. Well, that's the first point. Now, second point of criticism is that the Scripture offers no warrant whatsoever for a construction of man's origin in terms of a twofold action. Twofold action. The only action which the Bible speaks is that of making man in his own image. And there is not the remotest suggestion of any superadded action. Superadded action whereby man was endowed with graces or qualities intended to meet a defect in man's nature as originally created.
Now, just before the bell rings, they say parenthetically that it makes absolutely no difference as far as this criticism is concerned, whether you take the Scotist position or the Thomist position. The Thomist, although he posits contemporaneity in these two actions, nevertheless posits this differentiation, this radical differentiation in the action of God. That is the point of significance. That is the main point of criticism.